But that really is the mindset that we want to, in marriage, be giving the reason to stay. We want to be the reason that people want to connect and want to engage. And it reminded me of a conversation I had many, many years ago when our church was still meeting at Westlake High School. I was preaching a sermon on this subject, not this sermon, but a sermon on this subject, and referenced a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I'm actually going to read later on in this message. And this particular passage encourages husbands and wives to be extremely generous in that marital way, if you know what I'm saying, and I think you do. And it was well received. It was just like today. It was biblical. It was tasteful. I didn't go, you know, out of bounds anywhere or anything. Just like today, we got through that one unscathed. We're going to get through today unscathed, I promise you. And we wrapped up the day. Everybody had kind of made their exit and departure. And I was packing up my bag when I was tapped on the shoulder. And I turned around, and it was one of our sheriff's deputies that we had there for security. And he said, Pastor, I know you finished. Can I ask you a question real quick? I said, yeah, absolutely. He goes, I was listening to your sermon, and he was really burdened. I could tell, really burdened. He goes, I was listening to your sermon today, and I thought, man, this no telling where this is going to go, because obviously we all carry, you know, at least some baggage, and it's a very, very personal subject. And he said, I was listening to your sermon today, and he pulled out his notepad and his pen out of his uniform shirt, and he said, I was just wondering, could you tell me again what that verse was in 1 Corinthians 7? Because my wife is never going to believe that's in the Bible. Man, now that one I can answer. That's no big deal. But he really, really wanted to know. He just didn't want anybody else to know that he wanted to know, you know? And it was a great, great little exchange. But I think the real power of that passage in 1 Corinthians 7 and the real power of intimacy is not so much in the specific acts that God calls us to as husband and wife, but it's the real power is in the principle behind the practice. And here's the principle. Within the context of marriage, particularly as we're talking about intimacy, the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. Now, that makes sense to us football-wise. If you're on the field playing football and your team is moving the ball down the field, by definition, the other team's offense is on the sideline. They can't even move the ball down the field, much less be scoring any points. But as true as that is in football or in the military, it is true of every single spiritual battle that you and I will ever encounter in our lives. The best defense, when we're fighting temptation, when we are trying to stay on the right side of God's holiness, the best defense is a good offense. To do that which God has called us to is much more powerful than trying to stay away from all of the thou shalt nots. I think a lot of times in our minds, it's easier to focus on don't do this, don't do that, and all the things that are in the Bible, and those are real. I'm not minimizing them. But if you and I would instead focus on all of the things that God has called us to do, we don't have time for all of the stuff we're not supposed to do. We stay much more engaged, much more focused, much more effective when we are on offense spiritually. And this is true particularly in marriage. As we've been studying throughout this series, God has called his people to an elevated, biblical, marital ethic. He calls us to set marriage up as the highest of high relationships that two people can ever enter into. But it's also something for us to discover more of who he is, of how he operates, and how we interact with him. And it's in this context that God gives us Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4 really puts a fine point on the ethic of marriage for all Christ followers. Look at what it says. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage should be honored by all. Say all.
All.
And the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all. This is true whether you're married or not. And whenever we talk about marriage in church, you always run the risk of losing some of the folks in the room who maybe are not married, who don't want to be married, or maybe have been married and been burned by it. But I want to encourage you, especially if that's you, remember, part of what we're doing as we're reading through the entire Bible this year is we're reading every page of Scripture for what it shows us about who God is. What does it reveal to us about His character and His nature that we can dwell on, that we can meditate on, that we can kind of just chew on and savor and enjoy? And when you understand that every word of His word is there by design for that purpose, then all of a sudden you understand there is so, so much to take in. We will never, ever get to the bottom of God. And so if that's you this weekend, if you're watching this message and thinking, well, I'm not married, I don't want to be married, I'm in high school, I'm a student, or whatever your situation might be, I want to encourage you especially, don't check out. Instead, lean in. Lean in and see what God has to show you about who He is and what He wants to do in your life. Marriage should be honored by all. We should all hold a high, high view of marriage, of our marriage ethic, of our sexual ethic as human beings walking in this world following Christ. And so we're aiming for honoring marriage. We're aiming for honoring and protecting the sanctity and the purity of the marriage bed. And so now we're aiming at something and not just aiming away from sexual sin and all that other stuff that we know is out there. Because the fact of the matter is, every single one of us, every one of us carries at least some baggage to this conversation. No one has handled this perfectly throughout their lives. But God's given us an opportunity. God has given you and me an opportunity to lean into His word, to see what is there for us in this elevated view of marriage and marital intimacy. It's this elevated view of marital intimacy that is the overwhelming message of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, some people have called it. And it's this incredible celebration of unity and intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's actually included biblically in the wisdom literature. But before we get into that today, I want to just remind you that the best defense is, in fact, a good offense. And every single temptation that you face, every temptation that I face, has at its root a spiritual basis. It's not only physical or sexual or visual or relational. It is ultimately and at its base spiritual. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual warfare is a reality. There are realities in our world that we live in every single day that we can't see, but they're very, very real. I know if Julie and I, as husband and wife, get on different pages. Anybody husband and wife ever get on different pages? Could I see a show of hands? And I'm not talking about a fight. I'm just talking about where, like, you can be talking about the weather, and you're just like, what? Are you looking at the same sky I'm looking at? That kind of just different, that happens sometimes. That is ultimately not just a communication issue. Even that is a spiritual struggle. It is a spiritual warfare issue. And so we need to keep that in mind so that we can, when we get sideways, when we are challenged personally, spiritually, we remember this is a spiritual battle. I'm gonna take my thought life, I'm gonna take my mind, I'm gonna take every part of my life and make it subject to Christ, because this is ultimately a spiritual battle. And in this spiritual battle, the best defense is a good offense. If you want to guard and protect your life in the marital intimacy realm, if you want to honor marriage as God calls you to honor marriage, if you want to keep the marriage bed pure, then you go on offense. You honor marriage. You celebrate marriage. And for those of us who are parents, part of our responsibility is to paint a picture of what God wants marriage to be so that our kids chase that and not what the world is teaching them. And here's the thing. If we don't teach them, somebody will. This is our primary job as parents, is to point our kids towards Christ and to teach them how to think biblically, how to live biblically. And so we point that out. We need to make sure that we do it in a God-honoring way, obviously. But man, we need to elevate, we need to celebrate marriage in our kids' eyes. My mom did this. My mom was a single parent, raised three boys by herself, divorced, not by her choice, but she always elevated marriage. She always held out for my brothers and me the fact that marriage could be a good thing, even though hers had dissolved. She never, ever, ever, never dogged or criticized my dad, and she could have. She went out of her way to make sure that she didn't do that. Now, I need to tell you this too. Her mother, my grandmother, did not feel the same way. She was happy to dog my dad. But my mom, the one who was on the front lines with my brothers and me every day, she always held marriage up. And so we grew up, even though we were a broken home, so to speak, my brothers and I grew up thinking marriage could be great. And by the grace of God, all three of us are married to our first wives. We've got kids. Our homes are God-honoring. And it's just the power of somebody who, even though her situation wasn't what God wanted it to be, she held out hope and she elevated that view of marriage for my brothers and me. It's a powerful, powerful thing that I'll always be grateful for. As I said, the overarching message of the Song of Songs is that the best defense is a good offense. In Song of Songs chapter 4, this couple has finally consummated their marriage. They have gone through the engagement process. They've gone through the wedding process. And in Song of Songs 4, they have consummated their marriage in marital intimacy. And I just wanted to read a couple of passages for you to show you kind of how they respond to this reality. Song of Songs chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip over to verse 7. This is the groom singing now. This is his part of the love song. Look at what he says. This guy's smooth. Watch this. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone." Then verse 7, watch this. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you." He said, "You are so beautiful. You have all your teeth." I mean, whoo, ladies, am I right? I mean, no wonder. And look at how she responds. This is verse 16. This is the woman singing now. She says, "Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits." I mean, and just for the record, I really debated whether or not to read that verse in church. I did. Because I know some of you are like, "I don't want to hear my pastor say that." But here's the deal. Here's why I did. Number one, it's in the Bible. We have to take God's word at his word. If it's in the Bible, there's nothing to be embarrassed of. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And number two, I think it's important that we don't just kick to the curb passages of scripture that make us uncomfortable. Let's take all of God's word and let's do the hard work and lean into it. And here, this is a celebration of marital intimacy between a husband and his wife. This is something that is painting that picture that I was just talking about. It's showing this is worth aiming for. This is worth working for. This is worth striving for. It's worth, if you're not married, this is worth holding out for. The world will tell you, you can't wait until you're married. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You can wait until you're married. And if you do, God promises to bless and honor that faithfulness in ways that you can't even imagine. By the same token, if you didn't wait until you were married, that's not the unpardonable sin. That's not beyond the reach and the scope of the grace of Christ. So we have to have a biblically balanced view of this. This is the ideal. This is what you should aim for. But if you missed it, if maybe your baggage is some self-inflicted baggage, the grace of God is sufficient to cover every sin, every mistake, shame, guilt, all of it. All of it is covered by the blood of Christ. So it's important that we understand that. But at the same time, let's hold up the ideal. Let's celebrate the ideal, and that's what we point ourselves toward. That's what we point our kids toward. But we need to make sure that we're understanding, you know, for a lot of years, pastors and theologians would not preach the Song of Songs as the Song of Songs. It was preached and taught as an allegory to describe God's love for his people and his people for God. And I get it. I just don't think the text indicates that. I think people were looking for an excuse to not have to talk about sex in church. Well, guess what? If we don't talk about it in church, the world's going to talk about it outside the church. We have to be willing to lean into this. This is part of God's grace. And this is the good news. God is pro-sex in marriage. He says, celebrate it. Enjoy it. It's great. Wonderful. It's not just for procreation. Well, all right, if you have to, go ahead. That's not biblical. It's not like God created us in the Garden of Eden and saw Adam and Eve coming together as husband and wife and went, oh my gosh, what are they doing? He created human beings as sexual beings. The first thing that was ever asked about you before you were ever born, is it a boy or a girl? That's part of how God creates us. That's part of his grace. That's part of his genius. And here he says, I want you to celebrate this as husband and wife. In the context of marriage, this is something to be developed and grown and enjoyed and protected and guarded. And to be sure, there are seasons where it's going to be celebrated more than in other seasons. I think if you've got like young kids at home, if you've ever, you know, been a young married couple and you had a toddler at home, it's a miracle a second child is ever born. I mean, you're exhausted all the time, running around. You never even, like, she's like, the kid's asleep, and then you are. By the same token, sometimes there are physical problems and challenges that prevent husband and wife from coming together. In those situations, in the grace of God, a covenant marriage can still be growing and developing intimacy without the physical. But you will never sustain the physical, sexual part of a relationship over the long term without the covenant intimacy of marriage. But in marriage, it can be fed and nurtured and developed. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so this is God's purpose. This is God's design and God's desire for marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. says something really, really profound to husbands and wives. This is the verse that our sheriff friend was asking about a few years ago. And I told you we'd read it together, and we will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now, there's a lot going on there. I mean, first of all, husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. So guys, when your wife calls your name at home, the answer is, yes, ma'am, reporting for duty. That was funnier than you gave it credit for. That was funny. Honey, I mean, I have a duty. I'm here for you. Whatever you need. But I know when we read that passage and it says, wait, the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does not have authority over his own body. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. And I understand the resistance and the pushback on that. But this fits perfectly with Ephesians chapter 5 that tells husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, marriage is submission. So when you're dating and thinking about getting married to somebody, the question is not, how hot is he? What kind of job does she have? What kind of family? The question is, do I want to submit to this person for a lifetime? Yikes. I mean, the stakes just went through the roof. But that's marriage. And as a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, oh yeah, Christ gave himself up for the church. Christ sacrificed for the church. Christ leads the church, but Christ sacrificed for the church, gave his life for the church. Now, all of a sudden, submitting to that doesn't look so bad, does it? So we submit to one another. We work this out together. And I love what the Holy Spirit included in that last little phrase. I say this as a concession, not a command. Sex should never, say never. Never be wielded as a weapon or a wedge. Sex is not a weapon in marriage. It's not something to be doled out like Scooby snacks. Oh, look, he obeyed. Good boy. Here you go. That's not biblical. Oh, it's your birthday. Okay. Sex is a gift that we get to give our spouse and receive from our spouse. So, if we are growing and guarding intimacy, because the best defense is a good offense, what are we doing? We've already read it. Number one, affirm verbally. Affirm verbally. Tell your spouse why you love them. Tell your wife, honey, you are beautiful. You have most of your teeth. Or whatever the case might be. You know, that same passage in Ephesians 5 says that Christ's goal for the church should be the same as husbands for their wives. Christ wants to present the church as his bride, radiant and spotless without any blemish, wrinkle, or stain. The husband in Song of Songs just goes on and on about how beautiful his wife is. He affirms her. He celebrates her. He says, you're unbelievable. I can't believe you're mine. Husbands, that's the pattern. That's the job. So affirm verbally. Wives, can I tell you the most powerful thing you can say to your husband? Well, the second most powerful thing you can say to your husband? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for working hard. I know you really wrestle with making sure you're home enough and work enough, but thank you for providing for it. Julie does this on a fairly regular basis for no reason, not because she wants something most of the time. She'll, out of nowhere, she'll say, man, thank you so much for working hard. Man, our kids are through college and out of the house, and isn't it great? But thank you for working hard and providing for our family. And as a husband, as a man, I'm just kind of like, I'll do it again tomorrow. The male ego is a real thing. And there are parts of it that are actually good. The male ego is what drives men. It's what causes us to defend and to provide. Those are good things to celebrate. So celebrate them. Affirm verbally. Number two, connect regularly. Connect sexually regularly. Okay, Pastor, what is regular? Regular is nine times. No, I'm just kidding. Regular is different for every couple. You have to figure that out. That's part of learning each other. Because it's not just the physical part that we're learning. We're learning the emotional part. We're learning certainly the physical part, but there's also the spiritual part. Connecting regularly means that you talk about it. And you talk about it and you communicate clearly. And here's the great thing. One of the prayers that I have for this series is that because we are talking about it on Sunday, it will give husbands and wives the excuse and the freedom to talk about it amongst themselves. You can use me as an excuse. Can you believe he said that this morning? I don't know what that was about. Or whatever the case might be. You've got license to bring it up now. Talk about it. Decide. Communicate what is regular for you. I will tell you, if you've never had that conversation, it's probably going to be a discrepancy between the two of you. Not always, but I mean, one of you is probably going to have a number or a frequency greater than the other of you as a general rule. And if you land at the same place at the same time, man, you just celebrate the Lord and then double it. That's actually a good idea. I like that. Affirm verbally, connect regularly. Give generously. Give generously. Don't be stingy. And again, we're talking about intimacy overall, not only physically and sexually, but especially physically and sexually. Be generous in your mind towards your husband or your wife. Be generous. Look for an opportunity to give them something. Give generously. And then number four, guard tenaciously. Guard this gift tenaciously. I mean like pit bull, tooth and nail, guard this gift. Julie and I have been married for 34 years. At this point, with our kids out of the house, figuring out life on their own, we're watching from afar. Good luck. It's great. Phenomenal. And I will tell you that with the benefit and the blessing of 34 years, one of the driving motivations that I have is I just don't want to do anything to mess it up. And I could. Just so you know, nobody is immune. Tell your neighbor, nobody's immune. Nobody. If you think, oh, that would never happen, guard it tenaciously. And the best way to guard it is to grow it. Feed the fire. Ask the questions. How are you doing? Is it weird now that we're empty nesters? This is Julie and me, not necessarily you. Is it weird, like, thinking about being a grandmother? What do you think about that? I don't know. What do you think about being a grandfather? I think it's going to be great. Hop them up on sugar and send them home. But we're going to guard this thing. It's too precious to let it go by the wayside. We've got too much invested. But for the record, if you've been married for 15 minutes, you've got too much invested to not guard it. And you guard it by growing it. You guard it by growing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is both offense and defense. First defense. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't mess around. Don't go right up to the line, but come back and maybe move. No. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You were bought with a price. Every part of who you are. Jesus paid for your body with his body. So honor him in your body. With what you do, with what you read and take in. Honor him. That's a positive. That's an offensive move. Glorify him. Because you were bought at a price. One of the things that I love about Scripture, and I thought this morning as we were reading through Leviticus, every part of Scripture, every word of God's word points us to the cross. Even here in 1 Corinthians 6, when he's talking about husbands and wives' sexual relationship, he says, you were bought at a price. And the price was perfection, the perfection of God's own Son. So honor God in your body. Honor God with your eyes, with what you read, with what you take in. Wait, Jesus died on the cross, and you're going to settle for pornography? You're going to settle for a two-dimensional image of somebody that'll never talk to you? Do you understand how bankrupt that is? No. Honor God in every part of your life because you were bought at a price. And because you were bought at a price, the Son of God laid down his life for you, for me. And his grace and his truth are so sufficient. They're so enough that we never, ever, ever have to walk in shame again. We never, ever, ever, ever have to settle for less than again when we come into a relationship with him. When we receive personally what he did for us on that cross and in that resurrection. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a brief moment. And in this moment, if you've never taken hold of that, we want to give you the opportunity to do that, to personally step over that line of faith and trust and step into a relationship with Christ. If that's you today, then if you're online or if you're here in the room, we invite you to pray silently right where you are, just from your heart to God, say something like this. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I confess my sin, not holding anything back. I confess my sin and I claim your grace, the grace of your forgiveness, the grace to repent, to change my mind, to change my actions, to follow you from this moment forward. Jesus, thank you. I choose to believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose from the dead for me to give me new life in you. And so I will follow you from this moment forward. This is my prayer in your name. If you would just remain with your heads bowed for a moment. Because in this moment, God's moving in people's lives, and that's sacred ground. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to know that as a church, we want to help you begin now walking in this relationship with Christ. When we dismiss in just a moment, if you would, just stop by the Welcome Center in the lobby out to your right from where you're sitting right now. And just tell somebody there, say, hey, today was my day. We've got a gift that we would love to give you. A gift to just help you begin walking in this relationship. And then second of all, if that was your prayer, as our heads are bowed for just another second, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand and just hold it up high over your head for a moment. And know that as a church, we honor that and celebrate that with you. And our family tradition around here is as you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.